If you have your Bible with you, may I ask you to open it at the first epistle of Peter. First Peter. Let me make two announcements that may interest you. It's quite a long time, year or two, something three, since we last had some studies in the book of Daniel. I think the time has come when we need to get back to the book of Daniel and learn some more truths from that book, because the days in which we live are critical days. We need to get our minds freshly acquainted with what God's plan is and the things that are about to come upon this world. So we go back to the book of Daniel on the Tuesday night. Starting on Tuesday night, we'll have some studies in the book of Daniel. I think it's needed. So try and come out on Tuesday night and bring others with you. Interest them in it, tell them to come. And we'll need to refresh ourselves with the truth that's made known to us there in these prophecies, so that we'll know what the future is for the church and for the nations, and what our position is in relation to the coming great tribulation. So remember that for Tuesday night. Then there's another thing I want to announce, which may shock some of you. I'm going to do something next Sunday night that I've been very, very reluctant to do all my life. I think only on about two occasions have I submitted to do it. When I was first asked to do it, I always put it off. I kept refusing to give my life story. I just said to them, I was no film star, and I was no professional ball player. So not being an actor or a ball player, I said, no, I have no life story. Until one time I submitted to it for a certain reason, and it helped the people. I think on two occasions I've done it. But I have some special reason for doing it next Sunday night. And so next Sunday night, at this hour, I'm going to give you my life story. And my reason for doing it, one of my reasons is I think it will be an encouragement to all of you, and especially for our younger Christians. Now I hope that what I've got to tell you next week will encourage our young men and get you stimulated, strengthened to go on and serve the Lord. So next Sunday night at this hour, I'm going to give you my life story. So if nobody comes, I'll understand then that they'll want to hear it. But I thought I would warn you so that I wouldn't bring you here under any false pretenses. See? Now let us read then a few verses from 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, but I'll make it perfectly clear. I am not going to speak to you about these verses tonight. I'm simply going to speak to you about the first word of the chapter, Peter. I think it's only but right that we should have our minds and our hearts properly instructed with regards to the man who was used by the Holy Spirit to pen this epistle and then the second epistle that bears his name. You know, I believe that a lot of people are like myself, that when they're handed a book, about the first thing you do with the book is you look to see who publishes it, or you look to see the author's name, who wrote it. After all, you're entitled to know who wrote the book if you're asked to read it. And normally we've got to go either to the fly leaf or to the end of the book to see whose it is, but here in the Bible, you know, the name comes first. Peter. Now, when you begin to think of Peter, may I suggest this? There was what we might call the watershed in Peter's life. And I suggest to you that the watershed in Peter's life was Pentecost. You have Peter's life prior to Pentecost and Peter's life following Pentecost. Even his life before Pentecost could be divided up into at least two major sections, perhaps more, but we'll fix on two for a moment. There was his former life from the time he was born up to the time that he was introduced to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you say, well, you don't know much about that. No, that's true, but we know sufficient. And then from the time he was introduced to the Lord Jesus, right up to Pentecost, we have an awful lot said about him during that short period of time, less than 3 years. And then following Pentecost, you could take his life again and slice it right in two. From Pentecost, when he went out as the outstanding preacher in the early days of Christianity, when he was looked upon as one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem, and then apparently he fades out of the picture. And in the latter part of the Acts of the Apostles, it's Paul who becomes prominent. And Paul wasn't even saved at the time when Peter was prominent in the early days. But Paul becomes prominent until you come through here and then you read those two letters written by Peter. Now suppose we didn't know anything about his former life, we just took his two letters. I suggest this to you, that if you didn't know anything at all about his early years, and you read these two letters, you would think that Peter was a tremendous intellectual scholar. You would almost think he was a scientist. You would think he had passed through the finest school or college of his day as you read his two epistles. That's why I suggest to you it's good for us to get the background of the man that the Holy Spirit used to write those two letters. Now I wonder what kind of a man he was before he was introduced to the Lord Jesus. There are at least two things we can deduce from what we read in the Word of God. And I think you'll all agree with me on this. He was a rugged fisherman. Now, he wasn't like some of us who go along to the store and buy some bait and fishing rod and go in luxury and fish. He was a rugged fisherman. He was born into a fisherman's home. He had to fish for a livelihood, not for pleasure. If he didn't catch anything, then he had no money to give his wife. He had to fish for a livelihood. And it seemed from the reading of the scriptures that they made it a practice of going out fishing all night. That must have been the best time to catch. And sometimes they could fish all night and not get a thing. Now it's hard enough to fish all day and not catch anything, and you still enjoy the good sunshine. But to go out and fish all night, take nothing. Not only so, they spend hours fishing. Then I learned from what I read in the Word of God, they had work to do when they came ashore. If their nets got the least torn, they had to mend their nets. I don't know if you've ever watched fishermen mending nets, but it's quite an intriguing thing to watch them and how they work mending their nets. Not only did they spend time mending their nets, they had to spend time washing their nets. They only fished with clean nets. Now I'm saying these things to get it impressed upon us that Peter didn't have an easy time. Peter was not raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't have it laid on to him. Peter would know what it meant when he was a young lad to help his father and the others down at the boat. Very interesting to watch boys who are the sons of fishermen. My, they get the fishermen's terms and the things they know about boats before ever they're allowed to go out in them. They're very keen-sighted, these fisher folks. They can stand on the harbour and they can watch the boats coming in from directions. All I could see was a little puff of smoke. And I'd hear them saying, oh, that's such and such, to give the name of the boat. I would watch it, sure enough. And they came in, that was the boat. They seemed to be able to detect them as they're just coming over the horizon, making for the harbour. And they're all there anxious to see what the catch is like. But they have a pretty rough life. Hard working men, these fishermen. That was Peter. But I also learned another side to his life. He was a wicked man. You see, how do you know that? On the strength of his own confession. He said one day to the Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Now, there's not many men who will confess that. Most of us would want to make excuses for ourselves. Here was a man who was raised on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the northwestern shore, a rugged man, knew what it meant perhaps early in life to start fishing, and he on his own confession said he was a sinful man. Now you might go a little further and say, well, he only said that because he was in the presence of the Lord. Or whether it was in the presence of the Lord or at any other time, the fact is, he had a conscience that was smitten. And when his conscience was smitten, he makes an open confession. He was a sinful man. Now, knowing these two things about him in the former part of his life, hard-working, rugged man, fisherman, always ready to jump in and do the bit of what was needing to be done. That's the kind of man I picture him as being. If something had to be lifted, he would take the heavy end. If you're pushing the others, come on, let's get this done. You can judge that from the character that comes out later on of this man. And if they didn't do it, he would give them a mouthful. He knew how to do that. Remember what he did that night that he betrayed the Lord? Fell back into his old customs. Does it amaze you that that's the man that was used of the Holy Spirit to write these two letters that we call 1 Peter and 2 Peter? He never went to a Bible school. He never went to a seminary. Yet here we have two letters that are so profound. He takes you down to depths you cannot reach. He lifts you to heights you cannot scale. He gives you length and breadth of truth that baffle you. You say, how can these things be? And you see there was a certain turning point in his life. The watershed was Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit took possession of that man, he became a different man. He became a powerful man for God. Let's go back again before that. We've seen him in the first part of his life, which took up a good number of years, at least over 20 years before he was led to the Lord. Hard working, powerful man, sinful man. But there came the day when he was introduced to Christ. You might want to call that his conversion, of course, but at least he was introduced to Christ. Have you ever noticed the man who introduced him to the Lord was his own brother? May I suggest it's one of the most difficult things to do. It's easier to speak to a stranger. If you were to go to John chapter 1, you'd discover there it was Andrew. Andrew and John. Of course, they were all partners in the fishing business. And Andrew and John were out that day listening to John the Baptist preaching. And he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That was the day that they looked on him as he walked. Not the day when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not that day, but the day after. "Behold, the Lamb of God." They looked on him as he walked. And Andrew and John, who became John the Apostle, left John the Baptist, went after the Lord. Spent some hours with him, thoroughly convinced that he was the Messiah. And Andrew says, "I better go and get Simon, his brother." I've tried to picture that scene often. I wondered how he approached him. But he didn't mince matters, he didn't waste words. He says, "Peter, come on. Come on. We've found the Messiah." Now that always suggests to me that at least in spite of all his ruggedness and all his sinfulness, at least lying somewhere in the heart, there was the expectation of the Messiah. There was a religious spark there somewhere, being a Jew, of course. Expecting the Messiah. Andrew says, "We found the Messiah, come on." And he brought his brother Simon to the Lord. The Lord said, "I'll change your name. You're Simon, the son of Jonah, but from now on you'll be called Peter or Cephas. You'll become a rock man." Introduced to the Lord. But you know, he didn't become an actual disciple at that time. He was just introduced to the Lord. The Lord told him what he would become. He was still fishing, still plying the trade on the Sea of Galilee. One day, and this is recorded for us in Luke chapter 5, the Lord was preaching and there were great crowds coming down round about him, and he asked them for the use of their boat. And they pushed it out a little. And he used the boat as a pulpit and preached to the people who were gathered around there on the shoreline. The Lord could speak from that boat, you know, and crowds of people could hear him. So I don't suppose the Lord spoke in a whisper. He must have spoke loud enough for the whole crowd on the seashore to hear him. They listened. Then when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "I want you to push the boat out, launch it out into the deep, let down your net." Peter said, "Lord, you know, we've toiled all night, we've taken nothing." And the strange thing, a man who was looked upon as the carpenter from Nazareth, trying to tell some expert fisherman how to catch fish. Now I've often wondered at Peter looking at him, He had listened to the sermon. He had already been introduced to him by his brother on a previous occasion. He says, "We've been working all night. Hasn't been easy. And we haven't taken a fish. And now we've washed our nets. And we've got them all in order for going out tonight again. Nevertheless, at thy word we will let down the net." They launched out, let down the net, and they enclosed a great multitude of fish. Now that had an immediate effect on Peter. It was at that point where Peter said, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." And that was the day when he was called to discipleship. Now watch. I associate the call to discipleship with his obedience. If Peter had not been willing to obey the Lord with the command that was given, I don't suppose Peter would ever have been called to discipleship. To be a true follower of the Lord, we must be willing to be obedient to his word. Peter not only confessed his own sinfulness, but there he showed that he was willing to be obedient. The Lord said, "I want you to leave everything. I want you to come and follow me. I'll teach you how to catch men. Same way as you've been catching fish. Your life's work now will be to catch men." That was the day when he was called to discipleship, based on the fact that he was willing to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And now he left all, left the ships, left the net, left the business, came after the Lord. Let me say this. The Lord may not be asking you to leave your business. He may not be asking you to leave your job. But he is asking you to be a faithful disciple and to be obedient to his word. If I'm not willing to be obedient to the word of God, it's no use me claiming to be a follower of the Lord. No use claiming to be a disciple if I'm not going to be obedient to that word. Now Peter will show us that in his letter, that obedience is a necessary thing. We're living in days of disobedience. We're living in days when children are disobedient to parents. Can you blame the children for being disobedient to their parents if their parents are disobedient to the word of God? Or disobedient to the Lord? Some are disobedient to the laws of the land. We're living in an age of disobedience. The Christian should be marked by obedience. Obedience to the word of the Lord. So he became a disciple. Then of all the disciples that were following the Lord, and mark you, Peter made a lot of mistakes during that time. Don't think for a moment that because you claim you're going to be obedient to the Lord that you're not going to make mistakes. I've never met the man or woman yet who hasn't made a mistake. Have you? Suppose I was to ask this audience tonight. Any person here who has never made a mistake, just stand to your feet. If you did, everybody would turn and stare at you. Not one of us would have the courage to rise to our feet. Would we? Of course not. Peter made a lot of mistakes even when he was a disciple. You and I make mistakes. We're likely to make more. Peter made a lot of mistakes, but out of all the disciples that were following the Lord, one day the Lord made choice of 12. He chose 12 men out from all the disciples, and he gave them a new name. He called them apostles. Now, if you want to do a little bit of homework, very interesting, take your concordance and your Bible. and go over all the places where the 12 apostles are mentioned. And take note of how they're mentioned, the order in which their names come. Oh, there may be slight changes, but you'll always find Peter first and Judas last. Maybe slight changes in between. Peter will be first, Judas last. Isn't it a strange thing? These two become very outstanding on the night of the betrayal. Judas was the man that betrayed the Lord. Peter was the man that denied him. The first and the last. However, he was called to be an apostle. Now, as an apostle, watch him now. You'll find that he's a very favored man. When the Lord was going up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, he took with him Peter, James, and John. I often wonder why Andrew wasn't taken. I don't know, it was Andrew that brought Peter to the Lord. Andrew wasn't there. Peter, James, and John. Then one day he was going into a room where there was a little girl had died. They were making an awful noise in that room. The professional mourners were there, playing their instruments and mourning and howling. Put them all out. Put them out. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And the three of them were in that room when they saw that little girl raised from the dead. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night of the betrayal, he took Peter, James, and John, and a little further. It's unfortunate that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter fell asleep. Also in the Garden of Gethsemane, fell asleep. Nevertheless, he was highly favored. And then there's another place that's most interesting. Do you remember when they were going in and they were going to have the Passover? He instructed them what to do, and he sent two of his disciples, and they were to go in and prepare the Passover in the upper room. Who did he send? Wasn't it Peter and John? To do that. And then do you remember on the morning of the resurrection, after the women folks had run and told them about the strange experience and the phenomena of the stone being rolled away and the angels being there, why Peter and John set off. And John was a better athlete than Peter. Peter was a bit clumsy, I think, but John got there first. He may have been younger. He got there first. But Peter got in first. Peter wasn't prepared just to look in. Peter had to get in. That was the kind of man Peter was. But it was Peter and John who were the first of the men to get to the tomb. I mention these things because I want you to get the proper background of the man. He was one of these forceful fellows. But I must say this, I like Peter. And his brother Andrew too. I've told you before that Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland, you know, what they call the St. Andrew's flag is a white diagonal flag on a blue background. That's the main part of the Union Jack. You take away the blue and the white diagonal at the Union Jack, there's nothing left. You can throw a bit of it to England, a bit of it to Ireland, but the main part of the Union Jack is the Scottish flag of St. Andrew, the blue and the white. That's the flag of St. Andrew, the St. Andrew's cross, they call it. And St. Andrew is the patron saint of Scotland. And if I was ever to start a society, which I'm not likely to do, I think I'd call it the St. Andrew Society, where they could go out and win others for Christ. I like these men. But here you are, Peter. And Peter's in there with John, and he's associated with John quite a lot. And even when you come after that, and the Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and Peter and John become pillars in the church. It's So you see, Peter, he was brought and introduced to the Lord by his brother Andrew. And then he's got the call to discipleship. They leave these fishing boats and he comes after the Lord. And then he's called to apostleship. And he's still the same old Peter. And on the night that the Lord was betrayed, he denied his Lord. He couldn't stand up and testify in front of a little girl, a little servant maid. She's you're one of his disciples in honor. No, I don't even know the man. Somebody says, you are. Your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. He says, I'll let you know what my speech is like, so he gave him a mouthful of it. Deny them with oaths and cuts it down. Don't minimize it. One little bit, that's what the Bible says. You see, Peter that night had no power. He thought he had. Lord, if they all forsake you and leave you, I'll not. I'm prepared to follow you to the bitter end. I'll die for you and I'll die with you. The Lord says, Peter, you don't even understand yourself. Let me tell you that before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. And he did. He did. You see the kind of man Peter was? But let us go out into the courtyard now with him. That's him a way out. Let's go out with him. This big, strong, burly fisherman standing crying like a child. You ever seen men cry? Yeah. A man, strong man, who could go out and work all night. Most of the day. Perhaps he went for nights without sleep. See him cry. Wept bitterly. Why? You see, there's a tender spot in Peter after all, isn't there? You remember all that the Lord did was this. When Peter stood there and denied him, the Lord simply turned and looked at him. Now, I'm not sure about this. I've wrestled with this for a long time, and I still think I'm right. But I can't prove it. I think when the Lord turned and looked at him, he was blindfolded. Do you remember when they blindfolded the Lord? That wasn't in Pilate's judgment hall. That was when he was in before the high priest. And that was the time when Peter denied him. If I'm right in my supposition, you get the picture. The Lord is blindfolded and they're smacking him on the face and saying, prophesy, who smote thee? And here Peter denies him. And with his blindfolds on, he turns to Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe that was a night that Peter never forgot. But I'm telling you this now to show you that Peter, in spite of the approximately 3 years that he traveled around with the Lord, he was still the same old Peter. He didn't have the power to stand on his feet and do the things he wanted to do and refused to do the things he didn't want to do. And let me say this, you and I are in the same shoes as Peter. In our own strength, we could never glorify God. Something had to take place in Peter's life. The Lord told him what it was. He says, you'll abide in Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power from on high. These men may have followed with the Lord, but he's going away to leave them. It was all right when he was there. He could strengthen them. He could help them. But he's going away to leave them. But he said, I'll not leave you like orphans. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll pray the Father and he'll send the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down And there was the water shed in Peter's life, the turning point. A new man, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. I'm not suggesting for one moment that you have to go to some waiting meeting. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come and take possession of you. Be it far from me even to suggest such a thing. If you are saved, if you know the Lord, you're already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But have we grasped this? It's only in the power of that indwelling Spirit that we'll be able to accomplish anything for God. And Peter accomplished great things for God in his preaching, in his witnessing, in his writings. That Spirit of God took Peter up. You'll find him empowered, ready to speak to the unsaved on that very day which the Holy Spirit came down. Peter stood up boldly, fearlessly. He wasn't denying the Lord that day. Not in your life. He was standing up there and he's challenging that audience. And he's saying, these men are not drunk. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And he outlined to them the message of the gospel and presented Jesus Christ the Savior. He was ready to speak to the unsaved. A man of power. Not his own power now. Not the power of Peter the fisherman. Peter, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, able to accomplish things for God. If you and I are going to accomplish anything for God, it will only be insofar as we yield ourselves to the workings of that Holy Spirit in our lives. Now the Holy Spirit doesn't just work with you, you know, when you're present at a prayer meeting or a break of bread service. The Holy Spirit should have control 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You don't say goodbye, God, I'll see you next Sunday. Used to be a certain place I know where the pews were slightly different from ours. Some of them had little boxes in there and key on them. And the family name was in the end of the pew and so on. And these people had their Bible, just kept it there. They only needed it when they were at church anyway. So they just put it in the box and locked. Therefore, they didn't need to carry it. Nobody knew where they were going. They kept their Bible in church. So only time they needed it, preacher might read from it for 5 minutes or less. It's the only time they needed their Bible. I hope you need your Bible a lot more than that. Read your Bible. Read it every day. Read your Bible and don't forget to pray. Read your Bible, read it through and through, and it will surprise you what the Lord can do. Peter was ready to speak to the unsaved. But Peter was ready to suffer for the testimony. His work for the Lord found him in prison. Found him in prison. Ready to suffer. He was in prison for about a week. And he was to be put to death the next morning. That's Acts 12. And you know, he fell asleep that night too. So don't let it be too hard on him for falling asleep when he was in the Mount of Transfiguration or falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember this. He could go to sleep that night in peace and quietness, even when men were going to put him to death, they thought, the next day. That was the night the Lord delivered him from the prison. But he was in prison more than once. Peter knew what it meant to suffer. Ready to suffer. But do you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, Peter, Satan wants to get you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I surrounded you with a barrage of prayer, that thy faith fail not. And Peter, when thou art turned again, strengthen your brethren. So Peter was ready to strengthen the others. When they didn't know what to do that day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, took the leading part. He could strengthen them in leading them out in testimony. He could strengthen them in leading them to the place of prayer. Peter knew how to strengthen his brethren, and that's what he's doing in his two letters. If he's too old to go out and preach now, he can write to them. And he's giving something to strengthen not only them, but to strengthen us. And in this letter that he's written here, he's telling us things about our salvation and many facets of truth associated with our salvation. And then he deals a little with the truth of submission. He had to learn that the hard way. And then he tells us what to do in the midst of suffering. Was Peter qualified to write these things? Yes, very much so. He was well trained in the manner of life he lived and the change that took place in his life, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter comes out as a beautiful man in the end, well formed and well informed. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, he's able to write to us these marvelous truths, so that you and I will be able to live peacefully in the midst of a troubled world. Let us bow together and ask our brother Lacey to dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Amen.